And here we go. Metamorphosis by Ovid. Each one of you are going to be reading a section from book one, summarizing and retelling the account to the class, so that as a class we're going to come to a pretty good understanding of book one, which largely deals with the creation, the great flood, and the rebirth of the earth, etc. We get to see the creation myth and the origin story from a pagan perspective, from an ancient Greek, and retold by the ancient Roman Ovid. And that's going to help us contrast with Christianity. But let's talk about Ovid for a second. He was born in 43 BC. Is everyone situated? He died in 17 AD, or I should say AD 17. He died in exile in a cold and dreary land on the shores of the Black Sea, because he had been exiled there by Octavian, Caesar Augustus. Supposedly he was outcast, he was exiled, because his love stories were a little illicit, a little corrupting of the morals of the youth of Rome. And if you read them, they certainly seem that could be the case. Other people say he was exiled because he had some dirt on some people, and it was easy just to get rid of him. But he died in AD 17 in exile. But he was the most famous poet of his day in Rome. He had abandoned law early in life to become a poet, and his poetry caught on very fast. He became very famous. And of course, poetry is not as popular these days. We have, you know, other forms of media. But poetry was the, you know, primary art form in ancient Rome. And he was very famous. His love poems, he wrote one love poem, which is essentially a guide on how to seduce a woman. And it was, it's a little racy. And it was very popular. He also has other love poems on people struggling with a broken heart. And poems about the gods and about ancient historical figures. And in this particular work, Metamorphosis, he is telling some of his own stories, but he's also retelling stories. Metamorphosis covers the history of the entire earth, from the creation to the coronation and deification of Julius Caesar. So he's telling the history of the world as a history of metamorphosis. Does anyone know what metamorphosis means? It means change or transformation. That's right. And his book, Metamorphoses, which we're going to talk about the worldview and everything in a little bit, it is one of the most important books of poetry and philosophy and artistry in the history of the West. It had a huge impact on Dante and Chaucer and Milton, on Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet is based on a story in the Metamorphoses. Ovid is retelling an ancient Greek myth, and Shakespeare is retelling Ovid's retelling of the myth. Another important aspect about Metamorphosis is that it preserves for us some of the ancient myths that would have been lost to time. Of course, they're preserved in his own you know, style and in his own language. All right. Y'all got it? Y'all know all those weird noises y'all make are on the recording. Go ahead and get it. All right. Good job. All right. Has anyone seen the movie My Fair Lady? No? It's a pretty modern movie. It's based on a story here in Ovid's Metamorphosis. Main characters? There are hundreds of characters, so there's not really any main characters. Perhaps if I had to pick one main character, it would be Pythagoras, an ancient Greek philosopher, that he has give a speech toward the middle of the book. And in Pythagoras' speech, he outlines the philosophy of change, the philosophy of metamorphosis, what we call, this is a bold print word, the doctrine of change, sort of the worldview of this book. Other characters include Julius Caesar and women running from gods trying to rape them, and trees and animals and fawns and all the like. There's hundreds of them. The beginning of the book, the beginning and the end, are the only things that really kind of make what we would think of as sense as modern readers. The world begins with chaos. And from the chaos emerges, evolves the world that we know it. And at the end of the book, we see Julius Caesar transforming into a god. It's all about metamorphosis. It's all about change and transformation. In book one, which we're going to be reading, we're going to read about the great global flood. And from that great global flood, that quote-unquote return to chaos, will emerge the new creation, a rebirth. Now, does any of this sound somewhat familiar? Does the Bible speak of a formlessness and void? Right? Does the Bible speak of a global flood and a sort of a rejuvenation of earth? Yes, it's very similar. It's interesting how these ancient myths have some of the details of Moses in their writing. Of course, do we believe that the earth began in chaos, or do we believe it began in nothing? No. Nothing. That's right. God created out of nothing. God created out of nothing. The chaos did not evolve into what we think of the world today, obviously. The worldview, let's get into the worldview a little bit, and I think this is going to be interesting and also familiar to you. There are many gods. It's a polytheistic religion. But over the many gods is a force, what's called nature or fate. Is this familiar to any of you, right? This is very similar to Epicureanism. This is similar to some of the other philosophies. But down here on earth, the only constant is change. The one thing that never changes is the fact that all things change down here on earth. And that's what this book is all about. It's about change. Men becoming women. Women becoming men. Men mating with nymphs and turning into hermaphrodites. Animals turning into people, and people turning into animals, and women turning into trees, and gods turning into things, and people dying and being reborn as animals. It's all about going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Right? You can see they looked out on life, and as you look out on life here on earth, if you don't have the revelation of Scripture, right, or you reject the revelation of Scripture, which would have been Ovid's case because they did have the Old Testament at this point in time, you look out on the earth and you think, what makes sense of all of these things? Well, I see change. And you bring that change all the way back to the beginning and you have the ancient theory of evolution, essentially. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Chaos is shaped and molded into a boy. And then it is shaped and molded into a squirrel and into a woman. It's all Lego parts, and they get put together in one way. First they're a boat, and then back into the chaos of the bucket, and then they get put back into something else. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no purpose. There's no God providentially ordering everything. Make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like any particular movement that's going on in our world today? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure, yes. But doesn't it sound very much like the transgender movement? The ideology of quote-unquote transgenderism, which is not a thing. It's a fake thing. There's no transgender. You know what trans means. There's no in-between. It's boy or girl. Boys can't be girls. Girls can't be boys. We all know that. And God created you the way he created you for a purpose. But this transgender philosophy was very much alive in the day of Rome. let me read one of the things that he explains in this, quote, doctrine of change. Here is what happens after you die. This is from the speech by Pythagoras on the doctrine of change. Here is what happens to you after you die. Your body, whether consumed on the pyre, that's a fire, bonfire, or slowly decaying, suffers no evil. Souls cannot perish. And always, on leaving their prior abode, your body, they come to a new body, living on, dwelling again in receptive bodies. So, according to Pythagoras, the speech giver, written by Ovid, when you die, where does your soul go? It, you know, wanders around until it can find rest again in another body, a soul cage. Have you ever seen a movie or a cartoon like that? Of course, it's all over the world, right? There's all kind of ghost stories where you have to do some kind of incantation to get the ghost to be able to have rest, to go on to the next world or to go into something else, right? Everything changes, Pythagoras says, and nothing can die. Sounds like something a demon would come up with, right? For the spirit wanders wherever it wishes, now here, now there, under your bed, in your closet. Not really, he didn't say that. I added that. Living with whatever body it chooses and passing from feral, that's animal, to human, then back from human to feral, and at no time does it ever cease its existence. And just as soft wax easily takes a new shape, like a candle, unable to stay as it was or keep the same form, and yet it is still wax. I preach that the spirit is always the same, even though it migrates to various bodies. Okay, see the philosophy? Mm-hmm. The bold print word for this that you need to study is called soul migration. It's the belief that you don't ever truly die. You are just, your soul migrates and is reborn as a blade of grass. Or something like that. Another word for it is the immortality of the soul. Not in the Christian sense, but in the pagan sense. Now, does anyone know the global religion that is very popular today that most closely resembles this philosophy? Jackson?
Buddhism? Or, no, reincarnation.
Yeah, reincarnation taught by Hinduism and Buddha, some types of Buddhism. Yeah, Hinduism and Buddhism. Good, good. Now, if your soul migrates to other animals, what might you deduce as far as your diet?
Don't eat animals.
Don't eat animals, exactly. So Pythagoras preaches that everyone should be vegetarians. Right. Underneath vegetarianism, the philosophy and the religion of vegetarianism is this belief in soul migration, or the immigration of the soul, which is why in Hinduism you have people starving on the streets and cows also simultaneously walking down the street. You can't eat the cow because the cow might be your great aunt. All right? Of course, you could see how a demon could come up with a philosophy that not only sends people to hell but makes them miserable while they're on earth too. Killing them and starving them to death. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the body is raised from the dead, not reincarnated. Resurrection is not the same thing as reincarnation. And there are a lot of people that when they read their Bibles, there's some various new philosophies that are cropping up in Christianity that teach that the resurrection is not actually the resurrection of your body, but the migration of your soul. And you basically evolve to a new level. But the Bible teaches us that in the resurrection, your body will be raised from the dead. The Apostles' Creed called it the resurrection of the flesh, or the carnis resurrectionem, the resurrection of the flesh. So that when you die, your body will go into the ground. The immaterial part of you will go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then on the resurrection day, and this is what Christians have believed for thousands of years, on the resurrection day, your body will be changed in some sense to a new body. It will be your body metamorphosized, and your soul will be united back to it. Make sense? And the parallel we have is when Jesus was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, did they recognize him? Yeah, not at first, but they eventually recognized, oh yeah, it's Jesus, right? And was his body a human body? In some sense, right? Because he could eat fish and eat bread, and he said to Thomas, look, touch my hands. He just says, does a spirit, can a spirit I mean, can flesh and blood be touched and seen and eat fish and all of those various things? So it's a body, but his body does seem to have some unique, distinct attributes that our body does not yet currently have. Yes, Jackson. I'm not sure. Yeah, that's a good thought though. The Bible says that God buried Moses, if I remember correctly. So there might be something to it with that. Solomon says this. This is also very important. Solomon said, "Whose knows the spirit of the sons of men?" That's humans, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to earth. So Solomon taught us there's different types of spirits, animal spirits, human spirits. I don't exactly know what that means, right? Who really knows what these things mean? I suppose one day we will know. And the Bible also taught us that animals and humans are distinct, right? Adam was made from the dust, but is Adam dust? No, God breathed in him the breath of life and stamped upon him the image of God. So God draws distinctions. He creates the earth, and there is the deep, the waters covering the earth, but then he causes the land to emerge, and he separates the land from the waters, right? He creates the light, and then he separates the light from the darkness. He creates the earth, then he pulls man out of the dust, and man is distinct from the rest of creation, different than animal. Then he creates woman from man, and he draws a distinction. Woman and man are distinct, right? Yet one comes from the other. So God does create, but he then draws clear distinctions. In reincarnation or in soul migration, there's no real actual distinction. It's just by chance your soul has taken on some new body, whether that be an animal or a woman or whatever. And you can see how that would affect a society or a culture, right? You might find a society that believes this caring more about the life of some gophers than the life of humans. You might find a society like this that really wants to save the whales and the polar bears, but doesn't mind killing babies in the womb. Does that society sound familiar? Yeah, that's our society, because our society has pagan philosophies and pagan beliefs inside of it. You might find a culture that believes in this, thinking that if you're a boy, you can decide to be a girl. There's real no purpose or things like that. But the Bible, of course, teaches us something different. Last thing, the history, their view of history, their philosophy of history, as revealed in Metamorphosis, is different than the Christian philosophy of history. Ovid taught, and the ancient Greeks and Romans believed, that the world was always in change, always in flux, endless cycles, the circle of life. But we don't believe history is cyclical. We believe history is linear. That's right. Very good. And not only is it linear, going from point A to point B, there's a purpose. For the Christian, history starts with creation, then the fall, then redemption in Jesus, and then recreation. It's linear, it's moving forward, and it has a purpose and an end. And there is progress to be expected toward that end that God has purposed. In a cyclical worldview, there's progress is not really possible. All will eventually go back to chaos. And so you can think about this on your own a little bit, but if your society believes in a cyclical view of history, things go from chaos to creation, back to chaos, to recreation, the way you do economics, the way you engage in agriculture is going to be different than a society that believes in purpose for the world, purpose for history, etc. Make sense? I mean, honestly, the difference is between nomadic tribes that wandered from place to place, you know, using up all the nutrients in the soil and killing off all the wildlife and then moving on to another place. The difference between that and Christians who steward the land and build towns and replace the nutrients in the soil and come up with ways to replenish and domesticate the animals and settle. So the difference between nomads and colonists is the difference between cyclical and linear history. It makes that much of a difference. It's the difference is why the Native Americans, for example, didn't invent carts and pull them behind animals, and the Europeans did. It's because they had a different philosophy of history. Right? Makes sense? Anyway, there's a lot to it, but what you believe affects your life and affects your culture. And we've seen that in all the books we've been studying, And we see it in this book as well. All right? That's it for today.